Good evening. Welcome. It's certainly good to be together again. I really missed missing last week. I'm glad we all made it safe today, and it's good that we have a warm building today. So last week, Jimmy and I set aside a little bit of time, and we studied a piece of scripture that made us both really think. I want to give you a lesson this evening, and hopefully you'll be able to also think deeply and take something with you. We studied Romans 9. And I would really like to take a look at the whole chapter, even look at chapters 10 and 11, as the questions that are kind of raised in chapter 9 are answered in chapters 10 and 11. And some of the ideas that we'll see in this chapter are Paul's deep anguish for the people of Israel. We'll look at some of the reasons that Israel as a whole did not respond to the brand new gospel. We'll talk about some of those choices that people made and where that led them. And then we'll look at salvation and how the Israelites don't just earn it, because they're Israelites, and how the Gentiles are not automatically cast out just because they're Gentiles. Like I said, many of these questions are answered in chapter 9, but chapters 10 and 11 really help, so we'll take a look at those. And I'm glad I had this past week to look at it, because it's a real thinker, and I'm glad I had time to really like meditate and think about it. So the first question I have is this. Why is Paul so upset? Why is he so distraught? So let's go to Romans chapter 9. And then you might put a marker there while we're here. We'll be back and forth quite a lot. So Romans 9, starting in verse 1. I am telling the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience testifies with me in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Who are Israelites? To whom belongs the adoption as sons? And the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the temple service and the promises. Whose are the fathers and from whom is the Christ according to the flesh? Who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. And so you think about Paul's journey. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. The Israelites are his closest friend, perhaps maybe even his family. He left them behind to follow Christ, and here he longs for them to come with him. He wants these people to come to Christ and truly feel that freedom that comes with putting off the law and putting on Christ. And if there was anything that Paul could have done for them, I think he would have. He would have even taken their spots and called himself accursed, just so that they could. Obviously, hyperbole, that's not really how that works, right? But he's trying to prove a point here, and he wants them to come to Christ. We see later in chapter 10, starting in verse 1, "Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation, for I testify about them, and they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with the knowledge. For not knowing God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to righteousness of God." There was no lack of zeal. They certainly had that. And if we look at Paul alone, he was like this too. He had zeal for the law, followed it as well as he thought he was following it. You know, just to make application today, we see that today. Think of all the people that this applies to. "For I testify that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge." And that ought to make us just a little bit sad. It makes me a little bit sad. It made Paul a little bit sad. It does hurt knowing that people live their life like this. We see in Matthew, "Many will say to me on this day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? In your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me." So why did the Israelites as a whole, right, not respond to Jesus in this new way? Did God's word fail? Absolutely not. Let's continue reading in verse 6 of Romans 9. "But it is not as though the word of God has failed, for they are not all Israel who are descended from Israel. Nor are they all children because they are Abraham's descendants, but through Isaac your descendants will be named. That is, not the children of the flesh, who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are regarded as descendants. For this is the word of promise. At this time I will come, and Sarah will have a son. And not only this, but there was Rebekah also, when she had conceived twins by one man, our father Isaac. For though the twins were not born yet, and had not done anything good or bad, so that God's purpose according to his choice would stand, not because of works, but because of him who calls. It is said to her, the older will serve the younger, just as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated." And so the biggest takeaway from this is really, you know, it's not all Israel who is descended from Israel, right? The promise that was made to Abraham in Genesis, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. You know, it took a long time for this to happen. When it did, the Gentiles were allowed into the kingdom. And so what really happened here then? I think the passage, maybe the promise, was lost somewhere along the line. You know, on the one hand, you know, Jacob and Israel, that was the nation of promise. But also over time, we see more prophecies that indicate that something was coming to replace the law of faith, which was Jesus, right, who was also promised. And so also mentioned later in Romans 11, God gave them a spirit of stupor, right, because they chose not to fully trust in God and chose not to make God their one true God. Right, the point is that over time, Israel lost track of what should have been theirs. They lost out on part of that promise. I want to address something in this passage that really sounds contradictory to many other passages in Scripture. God chose Jacob over Esau. While they still weren't even born, God chose the older to serve the younger. And the natural question is this: did Jacob and Esau have a choice in this? I would like to say they did, right? The prophecy in Genesis never says that Esau would sell his birthright. It never says that Esau would hate his brother. All it says is that Esau would serve his brother. I can't deny that God chose Jacob. He did. God did choose Jacob. But he chose even before either of them were born, before either of them had any chance to become good or evil. And I think this shows that you know, God's choices aren't really up to us, right? Let's not forget that the entire context is about who God chooses. And so who does God choose? Ultimately, it's up to him. There's nothing that we can do, nothing we can say that will change God's mind on who he chooses. Right, so who does God choose? God chooses those who love him. So ultimately, if you choose to love him, he will extend mercy to you. This context is about Israel and the fact that God chose to love those who were not part of Israel. That's what the big deal is, I think, in this passage. God chooses to give mercy to those he chooses to give mercy to, right? Let's continue in verse 14 of chapter 9. What shall we say then? There's no injustice with God, is there? May it never be. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then it does not depend on the man who wills or the man who runs, but on God who has mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I raised you up, to demonstrate my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed throughout the whole earth. So then, he has mercy on whom he desires, and he hardens whom he desires. And so my next question, did Pharaoh have a choice in this? Let's recall Pharaoh's role in Exodus, right? So starting out, when Jacob and his sons moved to Egypt during the famine, they were relatively well-liked, right? Joseph was second in command, only behind Pharaoh. And then many years had passed, and then a new Pharaoh became weary, right, that the Israelites would rise up, that they would join ranks with the enemies of Egypt, and then they would depart. So this new Pharaoh, he made the Israelites work extra hard, and he made a decree to kill any Israelite male that was born. And so before any of the plagues had yet happened, Pharaoh said this, and I want to turn back to Exodus chapter 5. Exodus chapter 5, we'll start in verse 1. And afterward, Moses and Aaron came and said to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go that they may celebrate a feast to me in the wilderness. But Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and besides, I will not let Israel go. Then they said, the God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please, let us go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Otherwise, he will fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword. But the king of Egypt said to them, Moses and Aaron, why do you draw the people away from their work? Go back to your labors. Again, Pharaoh said, look, the people of the land are now many, and you would have them cease from their labors. I think Pharaoh already had it in his heart to deny God. I think some people miss that sometimes. I think I miss that sometimes. But I want to continue and just kind of go just a couple verses at a time. Let's go to Exodus 7:13. Yet Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he did not listen to them as the Lord had said. Okay, chapter 7, verse 22. But the magicians of Egypt did the same with their secret arts, and Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he did not listen to them as the Lord had said. Chapter 8, verse 15. But when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart and did not listen to them as the Lord had said. Verse 32. But Pharaoh hardened his heart this time also, and he did not let the people go. Okay, chapter 9, verse 7. Pharaoh sent, and behold, there was not even one of the livestock of Israel dead, but the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people go. Verse 12, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not listen to them, just as the Lord had spoken to Moses. 9, verse 35, Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he did not let the sons of Israel go, just as the Lord had spoken through Moses. Chapter 10, verse 20, but the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the sons of Israel go. And then last but not least, verse 27, but the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he was not willing to let them go. I wanted to read all of those. I wanted to face all this head on. We see all the times that either Pharaoh hardened his own heart, his heart was hardened, and it doesn't say, I guess, who hardened his heart that time, or that his heart was hardened by God. At some points, Pharaoh was close to letting the people go, but just as soon, the plague would relent, and he would harden his heart. I think he had plenty of opportunity to turn to God. He chose not to. Okay, let's go back to Romans. In Romans, it said that he was raised up for this very purpose. Why not raise up any other Pharaoh? Why not harden the heart of a good Pharaoh to show his power? I think this Pharaoh was chosen because God knew his heart, and he knew that he would turn away from God. A big question still unanswered. What shall we say then? There is no injustice with God, is there? Which is kind of a rhetorical, kind of jarring question raised by Paul. The answer here is that God is not unjust. He is just. Paul understands that based on what he just said, we might come to that conclusion that God is unjust. He does the same thing earlier in this letter, right? He says kind of roughly along the lines of, we want grace to be as big as it can be, right? So let's just continue in sin so that God can be more graceful. May it never be, right? That's what it says earlier in this chapter. Let's continue in Romans 9, verse 19. You will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who resists his will? On the contrary, who are you, O man, who answers back to God? The thing molded will not say to the molder, why did you make me like this, will it? Or does the potter have a right over the clay to make from the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for common use? What if God, although willing to demonstrate his wrath and to make his power known, endured with many patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? And he did so to make known the riches of his glory upon vessels of mercy, which he prepared beforehand for glory, even us, whom he called, not from among Jews only, but also from among the Gentiles. God is our maker. Without God, we're literally nothing. We don't exist, right? We don't know why God created some of the specific details about us or the world, but God created the world, and he called it good. And then he added man, and he called it very good. And then it was man's choice that brought sin into the world, and ever since we've been dealing with those consequences. Right? Even in this context, God is patient with those vessels of wrath. If he knows there's no chance of those vessels coming to him, he's not going to waste his time being patient. Right? The truth is that all who come to him can be forgiven. I want to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. First Corinthians 6, starting in verse 9. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. Such were some of them, right? Those are some very bad sins. And they were all washed and no longer live that kind of life. This section in Romans kind of reminds me a little bit of Job. God asks Job many questions about who he is, who God is. Does Job understand any of it? Kind of, not really. He wasn't really there when the foundations were laid for the earth. Likewise, we don't truly understand all the details about God's mercy. We know that he is merciful. We know that he's merciful to his own, and all those who call on him receive that mercy. The deep details, perhaps we'll never know, right? Back to Romans 9. Verse 25. As he also says in Hosea, I will call those who were not my people, my people, and her who was not loved, beloved. And it shall be that in that place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they should be called the sons of the living God. Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, though the number of the sons of Israel be like the sand of the sea, it is the remnant that will be saved. For the Lord will execute his word on the earth thoroughly and quickly. Just as Isaiah foretold, unless the Lord of Sabbath had left to us a posterity, he would have become like Sodom and would have resembled Gomorrah. And this answers some of those questions that I alluded to. Did the Israelites earn salvation just because they were Israelites? Did the Gentiles not earn salvation just because they were Gentiles? No, rather, only a few of the Israelites would be saved. Think about Jeremiah's life. He spent many years trying to warn the people that judgment would come if they didn't get it all together, if they didn't repent of their sins. Many said Jeremiah was a false prophet, or that judgment wouldn't be quite as bad as predicted. God was true to his word, and many Israelites were killed because they refused to go into captivity. Let's continue in chapter 9 of Romans. What shall we say then? The Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness attained righteousness, even the righteousness which is by faith. But Israel, pursuing a law of righteousness, did not arrive at that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as though it were by works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone, just as it is written, Behold, I lay in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. So what then? Why did those Gentiles earn salvation? Why did the Israelites not earn it? Short answer is that Israel only thought it was about doing the right thing. Certainly that's part of it. You still always have to do what is right. But they thought that you could work your way into heaven. That's just not how it works. You have to have that faith. You have to do it because you love God. That is why we follow God's word. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 2. And starting in verse 16. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we believed in Christ Jesus, so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, since the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. Paul says this again to the Galatians. No flesh is justified by the works of the law. Actually, this context is pretty similar to the context in Romans 9. In Galatians, the letter is recounting his interaction with Peter. Peter had been doing the right thing for a while, and then ultimately changed his mind and his actions, and was again insisting that the Gentiles follow the Jewish rules and customs. As promised, I want to mention a few things from chapters 10 and 11 of Romans. I certainly don't want to read all of it. I think we'll be here all night, but that's okay. I do want to read part of it. So let's continue. I read chapter 10, part of it already, but let's reread starting in verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is their salvation, for I testify about them that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law, for righteousness to everyone who believes. Paul's aim was to get the remaining Israelites to follow Christ. That's the goal. That should always be the goal. For Paul to want their salvation makes me think it's possible for them to be saved. I think we ought to pray like this for people today so that we can ultimately help them too. Let's go down to verse 11 of chapter 10. For the scripture says, Whoever believes in him will not be disappointed, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, For the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Pretty simple. This is for everyone. Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. It's really that simple. Now, to answer that question of why did Israel not follow the word, let's continue down in verse 16. However, they did not all heed the good news, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. But I say, surely they have never heard, have they? Indeed, they have. Their voice has gone out into all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. But I say, surely, Israel did not know, did they? First Moses says, I will make you jealous by that which is not a nation. By a nation without understanding, I will anger you. And Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I became manifest to those who did not ask for me. But as for Israel, he says, all the day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. They had certainly heard it. They knew it. They should have written it on their hearts. They should have written it on their doorposts. They did not. They were disobedient. Let's continue in 11:1. I say then, God has not rejected his people, has he? May it never be. For I too am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people, whom he foreknew. Or did you not know that the scripture says in the passage about Elijah, how he pleads with the God against Israel? Lord, they have killed your prophets, they have torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they are seeking my life. But what is the divine response to him? I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. In the same way, then, there has also come to be at the present time a remnant according to God's gracious choice. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works, otherwise grace is no longer grace. Again, no longer the works we do. Rather, it's by grace. If there was a way to work ourselves into heaven, then grace would not be needed. The Bible will just tell us, do X number of good things, you'll make it to heaven. That's not found anywhere. What is found in Scripture is that we need God. We need his grace and we need his mercy. The last section of Romans 11 that I want to talk about talks about the branches that were broken off. I think these branches represent Israel, and it's the Israel that didn't believe. And they were removed from that tree so that others could be grafted in, almost in a way to make room for those newcomers. This also warns the newcomers not to become arrogant. After all, it's the root who supports the branches. We rely on Christ to support us, not the other way around. If God is willing to trim the original branches, he is just as willing to trim the branches that were grafted in. Let's go down to chapter 11. We'll start in verse 22. Behold, then, the kindness and severity of God. To those who fell, severity. But to you, God's kindness. If you continue in his kindness, otherwise you will also be cut off. And they also, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if you were cut off from what is by nature a wild olive tree, and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these who are the natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? There is still hope. Those who continue in their unbelief, there's still hope for all. Those who continue in their unbelief, they still have hope to be grafted in. But there is danger to those who have been grafted in. Going back to the main topic, Paul is upset that his former brethren are continuing in their old ways. He wants them to join Christ and leave that old way behind. God does give people freedom to choose. He gives them freedom to choose right and wrong. And these Gentiles were grafted into the fold, and everyone has the choice to come to God. I hope this has been good for you this evening. Thank you for listening to me. Thank you for allowing me to share God's word with you. We talked extensively about salvation. We have not talked about the details of salvation. We have to follow Christ. We've talked about that. But how do we follow Christ? We're called to understand that we've done wrong. We're told to put off those old things and turn toward God. We're told that we need to follow Christ into death. To put on death and to raise up from death and rise a new person. I want to offer this moment as a chance to do that. We're also told to continue our lives in Christ. Reality is life is hard. If you need help with that, we want to help you with that as well. Whatever it is, let us know while together we stand and sing.